would you remain standing if you can and turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. This is the word of God. There is futility which is done on the earth, that is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. So I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and drink and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. Let's pray. Our God, in your mercy, please be our teacher to understand the truth as it is in Jesus, for his great name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Seen it in your bulletin, you should have an insert labeled from the Hebrew for Ecclesiastes 8, 14, and 15. Now, why use a different translation? Well, because this particular portion of Hebrew has a variety of translations depending on the version you're using. And that is because, as I've learned from one of the commentators, it's difficult Hebrew to translate plainly into English. And I have borrowed help from my commentary, and I borrowed from my store of knowledge of Hebrew, and I've come up with this translation, which I'll be following as I preach. There is a vanity to that which is done upon the earth. The Hebrew there is often translated vanity. That there are those upon earth who are righteous people who are treated according to the work of evil men. And there are those upon the earth who are treated according to the work of righteous men. I said also this is vapor or futility. So I commended pleasure, for there is no better good under the sun than to eat and drink and rejoice and abide, and that will abide with him in his labor all the days of his life which God gives him to him under the sun. I want to begin by telling you something. It's very personal. The Facebook game Words with Friends is based upon an algorithm, I wish Kyle were here, that is biased against me, favors my wife. No way that many duplicate letters and combinations of six consonants and one vowel, usually a U, three X's, two B's, and a Q, are an accident. And it happens consistently. And it's not fair. Now, if you believe what I've just told you, then I have a lovely bridge over the East River in New York City. It's called the Queensboro Bridge. I'll gladly sell it to you for a discount price. Practically nothing. But seriously, there are much more serious instances of injustice in this world, unfairness in this world. Unborn children are dying at the hands of their parents and their doctors who have taken an oath to heal and not do harm. Christians are being persecuted. Our brothers and sisters are imprisoned. Pastor Wee for 9 years in prison for the horrible crime of preaching the gospel. And much worse is happening in other countries. Sin is being glorified, and righteousness is being vilified. Much more serious, of course, than silly games. I'll mention less serious examples in due course, but they're hardly that much less serious. But what I say here will apply to both less and more serious examples, and we need to listen, because the fact is we can be woefully mistaken and sinful in our responses to both the serious and less serious types of unrighteousness and wickedness and pain that's dealt out in this fallen world. The truth is, truly, that many of us struggle with the experience that life is not fair. And we need to listen to this. We need to listen to this because that injustice characterizes much of life, and we often respond sinfully to both serious and less serious examples. Now, our chief witness to that truth is Solomon himself, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. So in the course of teaching us how to be wise in dealing with life in this fallen world, he speaks now to the point that, in fact, life really is unfair. And he uses the term futile, but here it seems to me to be a synonym to unfair, injustice. But there is a way to respond biblically to God's glory and your good. And his point is this. Life is often unfair, but instead of brooding and complaining and getting angry about it, you can find your joy in God and the portion that he gives you in each day. You don't have to be a victim of your own failure to deal correctly with an injustice. 2 points then, and I'll be following again, my personal translation, which is very tricky to translate, as I said. To be transparent, I want to be transparent as well as by telling you I'm quoting a lot from my commentaries here because I could not improve on the way things were stated. If you are helped, give the glory to God for showing me these things. And once again, it is Jesus whose voice is heard in all of Scripture. Now, I've said this before. This is one of those times in the book when, as it were, Jesus now sits down next to you on a comfortable sofa, puts his arm around your shoulder, and sympathetically and gently tells us all, I want to tell you 2 things about the futility of life in this fallen world. And I say that because it's the voice of Jesus ultimately that we hear and in Scripture. It's Jesus who speaks these words by the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to be romantic here. It's the fact that Jesus speaks in all of Scripture. The first point is that Jesus is making is, it's not just you. Life really is unfair sometimes. So listen to verse 14 again. There is a vanity to that which is done upon the earth, that there are those upon earth who are righteous people, who are treated according to the work of evil men. And there are those upon the earth who are treated according to the work of righteous men. I said also, this is vapor or futility. How do we know this is true, that life is really unfair? Because sometimes the righteous get what the wicked deserve. Think of prisoners unjustly found guilty and imprisoned, sometimes for years and years and years. You've read it in your papers, heard it on news programs. They've been in prison for 25 years. And guess what? They find they never were guilty in the first place. They're released with an I'm sorry, maybe a small portion of money to pay them for their trouble. But in the end, they can't get back the years they've lost. That's not fair. And then think of prisoners like that, and all they get is a letter saying, in effect, sorry about that, and that's all they get, maybe a little bit of money. Sometimes the wicked get what the righteous deserve, on the other hand. The student, and you've known these people in your life, perhaps, a student who did not study cheats and gets good grades while the good student struggles to pass. He spends the whole night, or she spends the whole night studying, and they struggle to pass, but the cheater gets the good grade, and even a reward from the teacher for being the head of the class. Literally, the Hebrew says, this too is futility and vapor, and that is very frustrating to live with. But it happens all too often. It's not your imagination. It really does happen. That happens on the job. It happens in the military. Sorry, guys, but it happens in the military. There's somebody nodding. But this is part of life in a fallen world. So we want to ask the question, why does this happen? And Jesus' answer is, because of the fall, because of Adam's sin, which has distorted justice and a whole lot more in life. Reality has been disordered by sin. That's just the way it is. I know you don't want to hear those words, but that's just the way it is. That's the reality of life in a fallen world. Try as you might, you cannot mitigate that fact. You cannot lessen its effects or remove the injustice, though you should try. But it is not possible to do that with every injustice. You cannot undo every injustice. Men win elections, women win elections where they cheated. And nothing can be done to undo it. There's just not enough resources in our sinful world to deal with every injustice that we experience and get the justice out of it. That's just the way it is. Adam, our father, sinned, and we get the fruit of that in this world filled with injustice. For an illustration of it in the Bible, I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings 13, 1 through 25. 1 Kings 13, 1 through 25. And I wonder if you've read this passage ever and thought about it the way I have just about every time. Listen to the story and follow me if you can. 1 Kings 13, 1 through 25. Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and you and bones shall be burned on you. Then he gave a sign the same day. This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. Now it came about when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him! But his hand which he stretched out against him dried up so that he could not draw it back against himself. Get the picture? He's pointing still and he can't stop pointing. That's the Lord's punishment of him. The altar also was split apart and ashes were poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of God. And the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall eat no bread nor drink water. Now listen. Nor return by the way which you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel. Okay, so far so good. But, verse 11, now an old prophet was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken to the king, and also as they related to their father. And their father said to them, which way did he go? Now his sons had seen the way which the man of God who came from Judah had gone. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So he saddled the donkey for him and he rode away on it. So he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you. Nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water there. Do not return going by the way which you came. And he said to him, listen to his words. I also am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. You understand, the previous word was a lie. But now the word does come to him. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, "I, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, 'Eat no bread and drink no water.' Your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers." And it came about after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him, and his body was thrown on the road with the donkey standing beside it. The lion was also standing beside the body. And behold, the men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. For years, I have read that passage and my insides cried out, said, "That's not right. He lied. And God justly punished him for disobeying that word. But where's the punishment for the old prophet lying to him and seducing him to disobey the Lord? You don't read of it there. Surely God punished him after he died. Surely he suffered at the hands of the Lord for his sin. But where is the justice in that?" We're not told. We're not even told that the Lord will have justice on him. We can conclude that, but we're not told about that. And that has truly bothered me over the years. Sometimes righteous men get what the wicked deserve. And sometimes when the righteous sinner are punished because someone lied to them, the liar lives on, but the previously faithful servant is still punished for his sin. There are more examples, more contemporary examples. What would you do if you were on the bad end of these examples from real life? Good workers are fired for reasons that seem unjust, and lazy and incompetent ones are promoted. And that is life in all its futility in this fallen world. Sometimes you're not given what you deserve. You don't get the job you're qualified for, and instead of you, a less qualified person gets the job. It happens. So what would you do at a time like that? What would you do if that happened to you? Get angry at losing a game? A silly game? Lose your temper because you're cut off on the road? Get ticketed? And the other guy goes scot-free when he did the exact same thing? And the same policeman saw both, but he stopped you. And he gets away with it, so far as you know. Does your heart rebel against the God life God has given you? It's not God's way to lose your temper. It's not God's way for you to cuss and throw a tantrum. You know that. But what is a fella or gal to do in such cases? You have your own examples. I'm not going to poll the crowd here. But you have your own examples. How do you respond to that? And that's where we sometimes can get tied up in knots. Can't we? Emotionally. I followed the rules all my life, and I retire on a pittance of retirement. And some guy who cheated in on the job and amassed a fortune at home is never caught. Where's the justice in that? That's a genuine question. Of course, you want to trust the Lord, and you may well be able to do that. But justice awaits the future judgment then. That can be hard to live with. Well, if that's God's will, we have to live with that. And we have to tell God, "You know what's best. Even though I don't understand it, I'm going to trust you." What do you do, though? And then Jesus answers with some of the loveliest and wisest words in the Old Testament. Lovely for their practicality and just plain good sense. So the second point is how to respond, and you are to respond to injustice and unfairness by enjoying each day as God's gift to you. Verse 15, so I commended pleasure, for there is no better good under the sun than to eat and drink and rejoice and abide, and that will abide with you or with him in his labor all the days of his life which God gives to him under the sun. Don't take that out of context. This is the answer to the question, what am I supposed to do when I'm faced with an obvious, to you anyway, injustice? You are to respond by enjoying each day as God's gift to you. Jesus answers you like this. And he starts by saying, enjoy food and drink and happy times. Rather than be grim and angry and depressed, enjoy your family. Enjoy your children. Enjoy your grandchildren. Enjoy your friends. Enjoy your brothers and sisters in Christ, because guess what? That's what he's given you. And isn't that good? Isn't that good? And not only do that on rare occasions, but let such joy be your companion in all your labor for the rest of your life that God has given you. My proof text for that is Psalm 118, verse 24. You know the verse. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Unfairness can't take away what the Lord has given you. So rather than focus on what you wish you had gotten, focus on what you have got from the Lord. And it's from his hands. And not only on rare occasions, but let such joy be your constant companion. Does your heart rebel against the life God has given you? Let me ask you a serious question. What would you change? Well, I'd like that guy who cheated and got the better grade to be punished. Well, yeah, okay. So really, what can you do? What will you do about that, or the worker who cheated his way to the presidency of the company and the rest of it? What are you going to do if the party you don't want wins the presidency in the fall? Really, getting angry is going to fix that? I don't think so. What you've got going for you is more powerful than that. You have the Lord who loves you. It's possible the guy who won out by cheating does not know the Lord at all. You have the promises of the Word that you can bring to God and remind him of. That won't necessarily reverse the losses you suffer because of injustice, but at least you remember that God has made promises and you can thank him for the promises and his wise administration of those promises. You have Christ. And that means, well, my friend Jack Smith, who used to work for the Banner of Truth, is now a pastor in Texas. There you go, Josh. PCA man, godly man. He said he used to be a drug taker along with his girlfriend, now his wife. The Lord saved him. And when things are going wrong, and he wishes they were different, he wakes up in the morning. You know what he says first thing? Wow, I'm not in hell. It's going to be a great day. Isn't that a good approach? You could be in hell. And they, not you, Christ and the Holy Spirit, they, not you, are in charge of justice. You think they're going to miss the mark? No, because they've appointed the time for that justice to be administered. Stop trying to do the Lord's job for him. And getting angry, by the way, doesn't do that. Even if you are getting the wrong letters. It is not abundant joys in life that can form the chief good. God is your chief good, and he loves you with an everlasting love that no one and nothing can take away from you. God is at work, and he has a special interest in you that he is working out in your life, even through losing streaks and silly games. And what he's working out in your life is his glory. You get to be the instrument of showing forth his glory by the way you respond. Now, there's a prayer project for you. I expect injustice today, Lord. Please give me the power to glorify you rather than disgrace you by my responses. Remember, you only have a surface view of life. Take that seriously. You don't see through God's eyes. You don't know what his providence has planned. You don't know what the next minute, much less the next day, is going to bring from God's providence. So don't let it get to you. You don't see as clearly as God does. Trust his judgment. Trust his providence. It's all for his glory and your good. There's nothing but good that comes from God working out his glory in your life. Nothing but good. God uses evil to magnify himself. Let Scripture have the last word, though. Let God's truthful analysis guide your thinking. Turn with me in Ecclesiastes 2 to chapter verse 24. Because we've seen this before. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24. Ecclesiastes 2, 24. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. And then Ecclesiastes 3, verse 12. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. How about Ecclesiastes 5, 18? Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. Every time you get a good drink of water or any beverage of your choice, any time you enjoy a good meal, every time you hear your granddaughter laugh, see your grandson laughing and having a good time, every time your children smile at you, every time your wife or husband kisses you hello, tells you they missed you, that is God's gift. And that's just a down payment on the everlasting eternal joys you're going to have in heaven. That's God's gift. God's acceptance of you in Christ makes a continual feast. Proverbs 15:15. All the days of the afflicted are bad. Catch that, it's not the unjust receiving good days. It's all the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. I'll tell you a secret. One reason I drive my wife crazy with my sense of humor, or maybe the rest of you, or Ben does that. Why do we do that? Because a merry heart makes for good medicine. If you can find the things that are amusing in life, it really does lighten the heart. Now, that can be overdone, ask my wife. but really, that's a sign that God has given you the ability to look at the other side of life. And instead of crying and moaning and complaining, you laugh about it. Not incessantly, hopefully. But that's a gift from God. Laughter is good medicine. Learn to enjoy a good laugh in life instead of getting angry. You've heard the saying, why are you laughing? Because if I didn't laugh, I'd cry. There's some truth in that. There's some truth in that. So, truly, we know but a little. But we know enough to keep quiet and not complain and get angry. Let me say that again. We know very little. But we know enough to keep quiet and not complain and get angry. After all, heaven is your future home. It'd be best for you to pray that God would grant that gift to some of the people that are being unjust to you. Pray for your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Isn't that what Scripture says? And there will be no frustration there. None. Only peace and justice and joy in an unbroken eternal fellowship with your beloved triune God. I don't know that I fully appreciated Charles Bridges when I started using him in my work in Ecclesiastes. But I like him a lot better after preparing for this sermon. And he's always been good. Charles Bridges gives us a better conclusion to our study of this evening's portion of Scripture and Solomon's words than I could possibly give you. So I'm simply going to elaborate with his words in his commentary on Ecclesiastes. Let this be the abiding portion of all the days of your life. Every new day brings a fresh gift of God for his service and glory. Whatever you may lose in the futility that comes from life, God's grand interest will be secured. Christ's glory, the Father's glory, the Holy Spirit's glory, your perfect sanctification, your sharing in the glory of Christ and eternal fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So to me mostly, but also to you, repent of your petty complaints. Don't bother with silly bridges and hopes. But seriously, live to God's glory as you are meant to. Can I hear an amen? Let's pray.